they're much needed. But as I was sharing with the teens over there, there's no greater peace than knowing where your loved one is.
Amen.
I'm not telling you it's easy, but it's just like a smooth transition. If you open up your Bible to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. I know this seems a little bit strange, but I remember when my dad passed. He passed on a Tuesday. Pastor Carter had called me. We were talking. Well, I had called him. He called me back. We were talking. And we were talking about getting the services set up and everything, and then he was like, all right, I need to change direction here. So I thought we were going to talk about a car or something, but he ended up asking me to fill in for him in Sunday school here. And I just let you know, this is very humbling, very scary. I know you'll say, oh, you'll do okay. But the fact of the matter is when you stand up and you present the Word of God to people, you're holding their destiny in your hands. And if you don't understand that, it's powerful. Same thing when we go to the doors. We hold their eternity in our hands by our attitudes, by the way we talk, by the way we react. Even in the way that we live and we walk in our daily life, our daily talk, our fellowship. We had great opportunities there at the hospital as they would try and sugarcoat the message and not really give you the full information. And we just have to stop them and say, listen, this is a different family. I told that nurse that morning when she called me, I'm like, we're not fixing to go crazy. I need to know, is she going to make it or not? It's plain and simple. And she just pretty much told me no. So I said, ma'am, I'll share with you the verse that the Lord gave to me. I said, I know you're not going to understand it, but I gave it to her. She probably ain't got no clue what it meant, but it helped me. And I may share that with you later, but Mark chapter 4, I ran across this a little bit ago in our daily reading, and just this thought come to my mind, and it's just so amazing at how the Word of God has seemed to be so small in our lives. Okay, I'm not here to beat nobody up, but I'm just going to be straight up honest with you, including myself. I don't read the Bible enough, okay? And when we don't read the Bible, we spiritually starve. And we have nothing to grab a hold to when we're in a time of loss. We watched a family that was there, that the lady was gone. But they still had the machine running her body because they wanted that last minute to see the body functioning. But that body was done. I believe my mama was gone Wednesday. I just believe it. They couldn't get her to come too. They did everything they could. I didn't say nothing about the verse until later on that night because I didn't want everybody to think that I was cuckoo crazy, which they already think that. But, amen. So I was just thinking here, you know, Jesus here in this parable, he gives us the parable in chapter 4 of the sower and the seed. He explains it and he says that the seed is the Word of God. All right? There, I'm starting in about verse 26. All right? He's going to go down and he's going to talk about a specific seed. Okay? Verse 26, it says this, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. So if anybody in here can fully explain to me, because I'll be willing to sit down and listen to you, if you can give me in detail, I ain't talking about some stuff we learned back in fifth grade, I'm talking about if you know without a shadow of a doubt how you lay that seed in the dirt and you cover it up and the roots go down and the stem comes up. If you can explain that to me, I'll be willing to sit and listen to you this afternoon. But here it says, and he knoweth not how. All right, verse 28. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after the full corn in the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put forth in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now watch this. We're going to do a comparison here. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? What can I tell you the kingdom of God is like? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to explain to the people. I want you to listen and pay attention. This is what, you know, that's what he's saying here. He says, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Now, we always trying to compare everything that we do here in this life. You know, people that don't understand, you take a little kid, you try and explain something to them, so you try and break it down to their level. You know, sometimes we fly over our own heads. We don't understand it. But that's what he's trying to do here. Verse 31. I know we often misquote this a little bit, but I want us to pay close attention because every word is important. It says, it is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now, I'm going to testify and be honest with you. I just realized this wasn't mustard greens the other week. All right? Y'all can laugh. It's okay. You may have thought the same thing. But that's what always comes to my mind. Because we grew mustard greens here. Mustard greens, turnip greens, collard greens. And I'm thinking in my head, well, how in the world does this thing grow up so big? I've never seen the birds go out there and lodge in the limbs of it. Now, think about mustard greens. That seed is ever so tiny. I don't know how many of us in here has ever planted mustard greens. But you can't hardly see that seed. But when that seed comes forth, how much do you get off of it? I mean, you can cut, and these leaves are big. And you can cut, and you can cut. You eventually got to pull them up because they'll just keep going. And that's amazing to me. That's what really, let me share with you a comparison. A comparison is the act of comparing, the act of considering the relation between persons or things with a view to discover their agreement or resemblance or their disagreement or difference. So here he's comparing, verse 30, with what comparison shall we compare it? He's comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed that's sown in the ground. Once again, we don't understand how that seed grows, but it must die before it can come back to life, all right? And we in our body, I was shared this, that the picture of the burial is a picture of belief in the resurrection, because you're burying a dead body, believing that it's going to be raised to life again another day. Amen? But he's comparing it. So compare. Listen, I'm simple-minded, so you tell me comparison. I need to know what the base word is, compare. Okay, that's just me. Maybe y'all are higher educated than me. Yes, I'm down in the college, but that don't mean that I'm flying high in there, all right? Compare is to set or bring things together in fact or in contemplation and to examine the relations they bear to each other with a view to ascertain their agreement or disagreement, as to compare two pieces of cloth, two tables or coins, to compare reasons or arguments, to compare pleasure with pain. The word of God is compared to many things in Scripture. In Jeremiah, it's called a fire. It was caught in his bones. He says, I'm not going to speak no more. He says, but I can't, because your word is like a fire in my bones. It's like a hammer in Jeremiah, in chapter 23. Matthew, Luke, and Peter, it's called the seed. In Hebrews, it's called the sword. In Ephesians, it's called water. In the book of Psalms, it's referred to as a lamp. Also in the book of Psalms, it's referred to as light. In John, it's referred to as the truth. Psalm says it's right. 1 Peter and Hebrews calls it milk. Proverbs calls it pure. Hebrews calls it strong meat. Psalms calls it honey. I don't know how many of y'all don't like honey, but I love it. In Psalms it says, taste and see. That's what he's desiring for us. And in Jeremiah, it's joy and rejoicing. So there's comparisons here all through the Word of God of what the Word of God is compared to, what God compared his own Word to. I'm going to share with this. A grain of mustard seed. That's what a mustard seed is, only about 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter. That's tiny. Now, I was going to take my little micrometer and I was going to measure a coin or something so I could tell you how thick that coin is so you could compare it in your mind, but I forgot to. It's just how... But I'll share this with you. It's 1/32 to 3/32 of an inch in diameter. Now, I mean, that's tiny. Maybe the next time you're at Publix, you'll go down the aisle and you pull you some mustard seed off and you look at how small it is, right? Here we're talking about sowing a seed. We're talking about sowing this little tiny seed, okay? From the parable, we see that the Word of God, that the seed is the Word of God, and there's many different types of soil. So in the parable, it talks about the different types of soil that it's going to be planted on. Okay, when we go out and we knock doors, we don't know what soil we're fixing to plant on, but we're just to sow. Many times we try and sow, we want it to make it grow and to reap it. And it's not always that, okay? And it's just, as Dr. Bradley told me, the first time I ever went out with him, he went through the gospel with the first man. He just stood there, and Dr. Bradley's like, do you want to get this thing settled? And he says, no. And we walk off, and he's like, he said, Brother Chris, I just want to share with you. He said, the greatest soul winner to ever walk the face of the earth was rejected too. Jesus Christ. So I was like, whoa, I never thought of that. So that's, I don't allow someone shutting the door in my face to get discouraged. I just walk off and say amen. Because you know what? If we'll be honest, every single one of us was the same way. I sent a preacher packing one time, and I think about that every day because I'm waiting on when I get sent packing. I wasn't ugly with him, but I just told him he needed to leave pretty abruptly. All right, so there's many different types of soil. Okay, there's going to be good soil that's going to take the seed. There's going to be stony soil. And it talks about some, when they sow it, the devil comes in and sweeps it in. That's the cares of the world. People get caught up in the cares of all the world. We're so focused on everything on this earth. We're so earthly minded that we can't even see what's in heaven. So then when it comes to these times when you lose someone, you have no hope because you're focused on everything on this earth. And I've been to many funerals and I haven't seen a house. I haven't seen the bank account. I haven't seen the cars come to this gravesite and go into the hole. All right, they all stay where they're at. Okay? Let's see here. I got some notes to try and help me, and I can't read them. Kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Remember, Jesus would preach, the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand is when Jesus would preach. But it seems all through the Bible, it's little things that make such a big difference. Abram, one man. God went to one man. He didn't go to a people group. He created a people group from one man and told him to leave out. Leave your family. How many of us would be willing to say, love you, but I got to go? We won't, because we're hanging on. All right? Noah. He used Noah. Noah built a boat. Nobody ever seen it rain. One man. And how many people were saved? 8. All right? Small things. How about David? Small little ruddy boy. Everybody made fun of him. But even King Saul, that was a tall king, big, powerful, mighty man, still was afraid to go and fight the giant. And it was the little old ruddy David. It's the little things. All right? Gideon. This is what Gideon said. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In Micah 5:2, he says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from everlasting. We think about Zacchaeus. You know, I'm sure y'all remember the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Right? He climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. Okay? But he went up to see Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. And he went there, and there was a total conversion of that man. Luke chapter 19, it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was of little stature. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, we'll use our Bible a little bit this morning, chapter 1. I'm sure most of this is something that we all know, but I just believe it's helping me, all right? So hopefully you'll get something out of the help that I get to myself. But chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, so many times we look, Jesus taught in parables. He taught in parables because the people were so focused, they wanted to see miracles. What do we want to see today? Right? What do we want to see? Can I tell you that I'm not telling you that we were not praying that my mom would raise up. Because what a mighty, powerful miracle you can have when the doctors say there's no hope and that body gets up and walks and they have no idea. That's the power of God, right? But I mean, I know that's not what his plan was. That's what we're going to pray. We always pray in his will. But it's just the little things, all right? That'd be a big thing. That'd blow their mind. They still, when we left it, had no idea where this came from. That's why they didn't want to give us answers, because they couldn't answer it. And then when you tell them the peace that you have and they look at you like you just got eyeballs all around the top of your head, they don't get it. Now, they work at a hospital. How can I put this quote-unquote scripture, if you want to call it that, on every screen? It's not the King James, all right? But it's... You can't understand none of the verses, I promise you that. Because I had to look a bunch of them up to try and see how far off it was. But you see what I'm saying? They have God in there. They've got God on the screen. They got God on the walls. That's great that you believe in God. I tell people this when I go out and knock the doors. Well, I believe in God. Well, that's good that you believe in God. But Jesus says, if you believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. Because it's only through Jesus that you can get to heaven. You can do everything that you want to do. I watched that family over there as they just mourned and sorrowed mournfully. I mean, just weeping. Piles of people coming in there. No hope. No hope. It's hard to say that, but there's no hope there. Listen, you can pray over your beads. You can do all these works. But salvation is so simple. So simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, right? When the preacher gets in the pulpit, he opens this, what they would call a book. They're so scared of this book. Now, this book don't mean nothing. They'll tell you that, but they're scared to death of this book. They don't want none of it. They can't defend it. Now, sometimes we may stumble to help defend it, but the Bible defend itself because they're not going to read it. But it says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. They can go to college. They can have all their worldly degrees that they want to have. And they can probably tell you, I was messing with this kid out here about the shells, and he started talking about some protons and neutrons and atoms coming together, and I was like, I ain't talking about all that. I just want you to tell me, how does every one of them shells without a mold turn out to be the same shape and size? That's all I want you to explain to me. There's so many things in this world that you can't explain because it's the power of God. Verse 20, it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? He tells us in the scriptures that everything on this earth is foolishness Solomon says it's vanity. But yet many of us desire to chase after these worldly things and dreams. That's all going to be left here to be burnt up. I have an old house that I want to do some repairs on, but I'm like, man, this thing's going to burn up one day. You know, I know that's a weird way of thinking, but I'm like, I'm just telling y'all, I got some weird thoughts. I sit around and think these things. I don't play on my phone. I'm sorry. I don't got Facebook, TikTok, YouTube, X, Twitter. Twitter's what we used to put in our car. I don't have none of this stuff. All right. So I just sit around and my wheels spin all the time. And sometimes that's not a good thing because they don't stop spinning. Verse 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." To the world, it's foolishness. Man, when we come knock on their door, I tell them all the time, listen, I know this is probably the weirdest thing you've ever seen, that I'm nobody you know, and here I am showing up on your door, and I don't even live in your neighborhood. I said, I would think the same thing if somebody knocked on my door. I said, but I'm here to tell you some good news, all right? And that's just, you got to try and get that rapport with them. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, that's scripture, but I think a lot of times the Greeks were seeking after wisdom, sign. Show me, all right? Me and another guy was talking about this, and I'll just be honest with you, sometimes I want God just to write me a note down and tell me, all right? Well, he did. I just got to search it out, okay? It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, and unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Right? "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God," think about that. If we could even calculate what would be considered foolishness in his mind, which we can't, it's still wiser than a man, right? "And the weakness of God," if we could figure out the weakest part that he has, is still stronger than anything we got. We just can't outpower him. All right? As I said earlier, Mark 4:27 there, we have no idea how a seed, when it's planted in the soil, how it comes forth. Salvation, the word of God, what does it do? Well, it's the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing else that's going to get you into heaven. All right? I know the majority of us are probably saved, but there could be somebody in here that's not. Listen, we had a new birth the other night in the waiting room. Amen. And so a lot of times we look at the loss, but we have peace with that one. And now we have peace to know about the other one. Right? My dad passed away. And his boss man came and got saved. Right? So many times we get focused on the narrow-minded, oh me, oh me, oh me. When we look away from that, when you have that peace of knowing where your loved one is at, and you ain't going to get it from nowhere else but through the word of God, through the name of Jesus, through the blood that he shed on the cross. There's nowhere else we can get that. There's no other hope out there. Trust me. Talk to people. Get off our phones. Go out and talk to people. Listen, in the waiting room, you used to sit around and talk. Now everybody's on their phone. I sit back and watch everybody. I'm not afraid to die, I'll be honest with you. But if I see something coming, I'm going to be ready to react. Right? We've been so consumed, it's a distraction. And we don't even see it as a distraction. We just think it's a good tool. It can be. But I'm just going to tell you, there's more garbage than there is good. Amen? The little things. Think about this. Jesus compared the kingdom of God that we can't even see right now. The kingdom of God to a teeny, tiny, almost can't see mustard seed. Because you know why? When that seed is planted on good soil, just as it talks about and it takes root. We know this. When we go out, not everybody's going to accept the word. No, not everybody's going to accept the free gift of salvation. Now, if we gave them a free gift of a free lottery ticket that they're guaranteed to win, they'll jump all over you and beat you up. But you're giving them something that lasts for eternity. They don't want none of it. Amen? And it's so tiny. It's so tiny. There's 66 books here. I sent the pastor where I came from, I sent him a text message about mom. She would always tell him, "Preacher, I just can't understand. I just can't understand it." I can tell you now, she understands everything. She understands it all. She is there. She is rejoicing, celebrating. When he healed someone, he didn't make them go and do like, "I need you to go do 17 cartwheels, 3 backflips, jump over 2 cars, and then swim across the lake." He didn't do that. It was so simple. When Naaman got healed in the Old Testament, what did he have to do? All he had to do was go to the river and dip 7 times. What's hard about that? Nothing. Chapter 9 of John, you have a blind man healed. What did Jesus do? He spit in some clay, mixed it up, put it on his eyes, told him to go down and wash his face in the river. And he did, and he received his sight. So simple. The maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. He came to Jesus. Everybody was scared to death of this man. He came to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't even have to touch him. He spoke the word, cast the demons out, and it was done and over with. Amen. The woman with the issue of blood, all she had to do was touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. The crippled man, lowered through the roof. Lazarus. We don't even have enough time to exhaust all of the examples of all the mighty things that God can do, the little things that just seem so small, but they're so powerful. I'll share with you real quick as I got up. 2 morning, and I got the phone call. I seen that I had missed about 5 phone calls there, and I heard the phone vibrating, so I looked, and, you know, I'm kind of in a daze because I'm like, why is my sister calling me at 5 o'clock in the morning? And then she told me that, you know, called the ambulance to mom, she had a stroke. I was like, all right, well, I'll be up there after a while. I went out to the house to get the dog, but before that, I went ahead and I did my normal morning reading. And I'm in the book of Ezekiel, and I was reading. I was at 13, 14, and 15, and I remember a message that was preached many years ago, right after I first got saved. And man, that story won't get out of my head. Now, I know this is God's talking about Ezekiel's wife, but this verse came to mind. I had to look it up. I'm not a Bible verse encyclopedia, so I had to look it up. And I found it, and when I read the verse, I just stopped. Because I couldn't get past that. And it gave me peace. It says, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke." I know people may look at me and think that I'm crazy, but I'm just telling you that the Lord comforted me through this verse, Ezekiel 24 and 16, because that's just the way that my mom went. Took her with a stroke. And we appreciate all the prayers and all the condolences, and man, I'm waiting to see what's going to happen after this service, because I'm pretty excited about what's already been going on. And yes, it's a time of mourning, it's a time of loss, but know this, it's just a little thing in our sight here on this earth that's going to add to the kingdom of God. That Jesus himself compared a kingdom. I mean, if you just say a kingdom, think about that. A kingdom just seems large to a teeny tiny seed, a mustard seed. But just remember, when it's planted, when we get in the Word, when that seed's planted in our heart, we accept Jesus Christ, and we get in this Word, we begin to grow. And you know what happens? We begin to grow, and people be able to get the rest on us. Amen. I thank you for the opportunity. This is amazing to me.